It's been an interesting week. How about it, guys? Interesting week. Woo, woo. And we praise him all through it. Happy New Year, church. Happy New Year. Happy 2021. I have encouraging news for you today. And so we're going to open up in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for your anointing and your blessing on the word, Lord God. I thank you for all that's taken place already this morning, Lord. You've already encouraged me, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just desire to follow you, to be obedient to whatever you tell us to do. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that as the word goes forth this morning, there are hungry ears and hearts, Lord God, that so much need encouraging words, Lord God. And so I thank you, Father, for the message that you've laid on my heart, and I ask your help, Holy Spirit, to speak it forth the way that you have given it to me. And it's a message of love. It's a message of hope. And just, Lord, we just give you all the praise for it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 All right. Well, you know, you might say, Pastor Rhonda, how can you say Happy New Year? How can you say Happy New Year after all that's been going on? Haven't you seen what's been happening all this week? Yeah, I have. Happy New Year. Don't you know what's going on out there all this week, everything that has taken place? Yeah, I do. You know what? I'm not happy with some of the choices that people have made this week. I'm not happy with some of the actions that our government leaders took on Wednesday. On Capitol Hill. I'm not happy with those who reportedly breached security and stormed the Capitol building and participated in violence and in destruction there, reportedly being instigated by supporters of the president. But we have someone in our own congregation that was there that day, and they brought back the truth that is opposite what you've been hearing in the major media. And so I do believe that the truth will come out eventually. I think it is coming forth, but you're not going to hear it on the major media. You won't hear it. The major media has been compromised. I'm not happy with the choices of the number of people that, you know, in that special election down there in Georgia, what they voted for. I'm not happy with voting to continue the murder of babies. I'm not happy that people voted for an anti-God agenda. Not on Tuesday, and not in our November 3rd election either. I'm not happy about that. Not happy. I'm also not happy that so far we haven't seen any tangible result in the correction so far of the huge, massive election voter fraud that has taken place in our country. Even though the evidence has been presented by super cyber sleuths. I'll have to call them that because, you know, I don't have a mind like Ralph, but he's got this tech stuff going on. But there are people who are geniuses, you know, with the internet and all voting machines and all this kind of stuff. And so there has been reports that the evidence is, quote, overwhelming and incontrovertible, that hundreds of thousands of votes were transferred from one candidate to another in our president election by fraudulent manipulation. And that's what the Dominion voting machines were designed to do. And that news is broadcast in the New American. You can read that in the December 21st issue. The deep state is very deep. It's very deep. Just as it was in Jesus' day, though. So, you know, this isn't really anything new, you know. I'm not happy about all these things that that we've been seeing before us, but I do have some good news for you today. And we're going to talk about that. You know, now hear my heart and stay with me here on this, okay? You know, there are some that would say, you know, Pastor Rhonda, you shouldn't talk about all that political stuff from the podium. There are some that would say that. There are some that would say, you shouldn't talk about all that government stuff from the podium. You know, there are those that would say, Pastor Rhonda, we need more like you, more Black Robe Regiment pastors like you preaching the truth from the pulpit. There are those that would say that. But you know what? I have to listen to God. What does God tell me to say? Yes, amen. And it was just so cool how the words and the song, I didn't tell anybody. He just confirms. Because you know, sometimes these messages are not easy. It's not easy putting on a black, I mean, I don't literally put on a black robe, but I do every Sunday. I step behind this pulpit. I got to do what he tells me to do. I'm sorry if anyone gets offended by that, but hear my heart. That's God. God tells us to preach the truth. So I got to do it. Okay? I love everybody. You know, there are a lot of people hurting all over this country this week. Hearts are hurting. People are to the point where they're depressed. Because of what we've seen this week. Many of them being, probably most of them being Christians. And so we're going to address that today. I got good news for you today. You know, if the Word of God can't help us in a time like this, then we have no hope. If the Word of God, if this Word can help us right now, today, for those whose hearts are hurting, I am wasting my time. But I'm not wasting my time, guys, because it's the truth. Amen. And so, you know, if you were to remove all the books of the Bible that spoke anything about government or politics, if you were to remove any book, all the books that have anything about government in them, anything about politics, you would have no books left in this Bible. None. It's woven together in Scripture. You know, they had kings and emperors back then. Today we have presidents. But God didn't keep any of that out of there. You know, actually, you know, a few weeks ago when I was teaching on the Christmas story, you wouldn't even be able to read the Christmas story without involving politics. You couldn't explain how Joseph and Mary just happened to be in Bethlehem at the exact moment that Jesus was to be born, at the exact place. You couldn't include that if you can't talk about governments or politics at all. And so, just hear my heart. Hear my heart. I have to share what God has given me, okay? And so, you know, if I don't talk about government and politics, as is clearly represented in Scripture, the things that concern you all, your hearts, you know, your hearts, that you're sad, depressed, confused, wondering what's going on here, you know, I wouldn't have the Word. I have to give you the Word that's going to speak to those things. Whatever that is, thank God, whatever it is we're dealing with in this world, God's got an answer. He's got an answer. And so, you know, and if I wouldn't share what God gives me, I'd be going against God, and I would be going against His Word. Just, I love you guys, and I just have to share that up front. If the Word of God can't help us at a time like this, we have no hope. And so, but I'm here today to show you that we do have hope and where it comes from. We have hope. You know, this has been a crazy week for me too. Crazy week, I can tell you. You know, on the same day that Congress reconvened in the new year, 2021, last Wednesday, to vote on accepting the election results from 2020, a little girl, Kathy, by the name of Elena Jane Orlick, was born. She was born on that same day of all that turmoil. Elena is our second grandchild, born to our oldest daughter, Ashley. She was born on Wednesday. Thank you. We're proud grandparents. We got to meet her yesterday for the first time. You know, you can't go into the hospital with the COVID. So we got to meet her for the first time yesterday. So sorry, Ralph, we got home kind of late last night. And we're sending, Ralph does, he puts all this stuff up here. But we got home, I don't know what time it was, 9 or 10 o'clock. But anyway.
Are there stars on that?
Oh my gosh, we would have put more on there, but it was getting kind of late. I have more pictures. She's the one that she's raising her hands. I said, oh, she's praising God. Anyway, it's just so cute. But she was born on Wednesday, January 6th, 2021 at 10:13 p.m. Not without complications during the delivery. And so she was born the same day that those rioters breached security in D.C., stormed to the Capitol building while Congress was in session. Some destroyed media equipment. Some came against the law enforcement. It was reported that at least one person was killed. You know, is this very reminiscent of the summer of 2020? In a lesser scale, but you know, we don't know all the truth about all of that. Because our news sources have been compromised. But God does. God does. He knows all. But, you know, those facts are coming forth daily. Not all is as it's reported from the major news media, as Gary said. But, you know, they've been compromised. But I can tell you for a fact, I have physical evidence proof that Elena Jane Orlick was born the day after all that special Georgia runoff election took place, where many conservatives were very disappointed, sad to hear the results, depressed over those results. But God knew exactly that Elena was going to be born on that day. He knew she'd be born. And you know, we didn't know. We had some approximation, but we didn't know. If I could tell you all the things that took place during that, I couldn't have told you what day she was coming. But you know, God knew the election results that were going to be given. God knew that beforehand, those election results in Georgia. He knew what they were going to be, and he knew how they were going to arrive. He knows the truth. And so, you know, we don't know all the details, but God does. He's omniscient. But I want to show you that in all of this, through all the disappointment with the election and all that is happening in our country, there is hope. Good word, Pat. You had that in your word. There is hope. We sang about it in the songs. We sang about hope. Life continues. It continues. And it comes from God. It comes from God. We do have hope, guys. We have hope. There is no doubt in my heart that America is at a turning point. The Marxist progressivism has been encroaching on our society. It's been forced. It is being forced in our country. many in our nation have been seduced by it. You know, each of the George, you know, remember we were talking about the George Barna surveys during our Biblical Worldview series recently. All of those surveys, they testify to the fact that the worldview of many Americans has shifted away from God and His Word. We saw those surveys. they've been seduced, and many of those that are included in there refer themselves to evangelical Christians. And so, you know, we don't just see that happening in the surveys, although we looked at them during that series. We see it in our cities. We see it in our streets. We see it at the government level. We see it on our nightly news. We even see it in our churches. The church has been compromised, and God knows all about it. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised by it, because God's been giving us warnings. He's got it all in there in Scripture. None of this took God by surprise. None of it. He tells us about the last days in 2 Timothy 3. The last days refers to the period from the first appearance of Christ to the second coming of Christ. So, well, here we are, guys. We're in 2021. We're in the last days. We are in the last days. And Paul says this. He said, we're gonna face some difficult times. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You know, have you been discouraged over this past week? Have you been a little disappointed? A little bit, maybe a little struggling with a little bit of anxiety or depression, wondering what is going on in this country? What's going on this earth? God isn't. None of it takes him by surprise. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And he knows who is with him and who's against him. He knows. he not only tells us about these things in Scripture, but I want to tell you this. He also tells us how to move forth in 2021. This is a New Year's message, so we're going to get into that. I want you to look at 2 Timothy. I want to look at 3, verse 2. This is where we are. This is where we are, guys. We're seeing this happen right now, today. And it didn't take God by surprise. Look what's happening. Paul says this, 2 Timothy 3, 2, starting in verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse 4. Traitors, headstrong. He's not leaving anything out here. You notice he's putting it all out there. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. To that I say, amen. I do not say, a women. I say, amen. Paul said that this is what we'll be seeing all throughout these last days. So I want you to go on down with me. Kathy, could you go to verse 12? I'm going to look at verse 12 and 13. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you see that? It's going to get worse. Hey, Pastor Rhonda, I thought you said this was going to be an encouraging message, an uplifting message today. Can you hang in there with me? Can you hang in? Okay, hang in there. I want you to first see that God's not ignorant of the times. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he doesn't try to hide anything from us. He puts it out there point blank in Scripture. And so, you know, I know a lot of people jest that I like to watch Hallmark movies. There's a reason I like to watch them. But we're not reading a script from a Hallmark movie that's all about, you know, happy and lovely and light. That's not what we're reading, okay? God clearly spells it out in his Scripture. And you know, we're reading the text right from Scripture. Evil will grow worse and worse, and Christians will face persecution. And it doesn't take God by surprise. It does not. Jesus called this the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. We're going to look at Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. This is where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the signs of the coming and of the end of the age. So Matthew 24, verse 4 is where I'm going to start. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." They must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. Do we have that? "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." You know, that term, the beginning of sorrows, that term describes labor pains. That's describing labor pains. The labor pains are expected to happen before the end of the church age, okay? These labor pains mark the transition from the church age to the age that is to come, okay? Labor pains tell you that something's progressing. You know, something's about to happen. Our daughter Ashley was definitely feeling those labor pains. She was having some difficulty sleeping at night. the baby would, you know, do all kinds of things in there and just was disrupting her. And so those labor pains got worse and worse. Have any of you guys had some things, you know, keeping you awake this week? Yeah. Things that maybe have, you know, disturbed you maybe a little bit. Okay, so you can relate a little bit. And Jesus said that these things must happen. They must come to pass. Nation will rise against nation. You know, China is trying to take over the entire world right now. Do you know, during this last election that we had, other countries were involved in the results manipulation of those results. And kingdom, he said kingdom against kingdom. Do you know what we're seeing right now? We're seeing the kingdom of darkness attack, right? It's risen up against the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. That's what we're seeing right now. And so Jesus goes on to say that Christians will be persecuted. In fact, they'll be hated. Hated. You'll be hated. Christians will fall away. False prophets will rise up. Lawlessness will abound. And the love of many will grow cold. But this is what he says in verse 13. Do we have that, Kathy, up there? Matthew 24, 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end. I want to look at that Greek word endures for a moment. We're going to look at that Greek word for endures. That word is hupomeno. Hupomeno. It means to endure. It means to hold one's ground in conflict. It means to bear up against adversity. It means to hold out under stress. It means to stand firm, persevere under pressure. It means to wait calmly and courageously. Those are the definitions found in Strong's Concordance. You know, this doesn't mean that we passively resign to whatever happens. You know, that song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." We're not to resign ourselves to that. No, it means that we're to actively stand up and stand for the word, resist defeat. We're not to be moved when things, you know, are a little unsettled. We're to maintain our faith and trust in God calmly and courageously. And I want to look at what the end result of that, one who endures those labor pains to the end. What is that? It says, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. The Greek word for saved is that word, sozo. Sozo means to save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, make whole. So those are those people who endure, those people who persevere to the end, they're promised salvation. They're promised life if they endure. So, you know, just as in the natural, you know, as when a woman is pregnant, there are labor pains. But there's an end to those labor pains, and then life comes forth. A baby is born. There's hope through those labor pains. The joy comes at the time of delivery. And so it is with God's promise that we who endure through these labor pains that we're seeing in our world, the anti-God thinking, the secularism that's been infecting our nation and even the church, the clashing of Satan's kingdom versus God's kingdom. We're seeing it before us. This is our time. We're seeing it. We see lawlessness that's abounding, even in our courts. And as Paul said it earlier, we looked at it. He said, men are lovers of themselves, not of God. They're blasphemers, they're disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unloving, slanderers, having no self-control, brutal, despisers of good. You know, we're living in a time where men call evil good and good evil. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's what we looked at in the previous scriptures. Those who endure and stand up under those things, those who don't allow those things to shipwreck their faith or derail their course, you know, those who don't abort, they will see victory. They'll get the prize, and it is salvation. It's life. So we do have hope, church. We have hope. That's what Jesus says. Now I want to go back, and I want to look at our original text in 2 Timothy 3, Kathy. Could you take us back there? Paul is saying, he's saying the same thing. He tells us how to move forward in 2021. And I'm going to spell 2021, W-O-N, one. How to move forth in victory, okay? He's saying this after he just got done spewing out all the yuck that we're seeing before us. You know, we've been seeing it in our day. So I want to look at 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. This is Paul telling Timothy how to survive in those perilous times. He's telling us the same thing. And so 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. These are the things that you've learned. Scriptures, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Scriptures will make us wise, and it will cause us to have faith in Jesus for salvation. But we're the ones that have to continue in those things, no matter what it looks like, in the newsprint, on the news channel tonight. Doesn't matter. We're to persevere and endure through faith in the Word of God. In other words, we need to put our focus on God and on His Word, not on the things around us. And those who do keep their focus on the Word, who stick with God, they'll receive the prize. You know, I read the end of the book, and we win. But it's very important to know, as we go through these trials, as you see these things happening before us, we've already won. Jesus already won it for us at the cross. It's already won. You know, God doesn't promise that Christianity will be an easy pregnancy. He says there's going to be persecutions. There's going to be pressure. But if we stay with Him during those labor pains, He promises that we will receive the prize. He says, don't abort. Don't abort your faith. Don't abort. We're told to continue in 2021. Continue in the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God directs us. It lights our path through no matter what we're facing. right? It corrects us. It teaches us. It tells us the way to go. He instructs us, just like he was instructing his son Timothy there. Paul said this. Kathy, can you get 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the right way to go, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we're seeing some birth pains. There are some troubling times that we're seeing, and according to scripture, they're going to get worse. But we as Christians need to stand on the word and not be moved off by whatever it is we're seeing. So, you know, I have good news for you today, church. There is hope. There is a God, and life goes on. Beyond disappointments or discouragements, God's still in control. He doesn't fall off of his throne, and his promises are real. Not only is our granddaughter proof of that, but scripture also speaks of that. So if you remember in scripture reveals that no matter how unbelieving or how wicked the nation of Israel was, at any point in time, God preserved a remnant. Pat mentioned remnant. He preserved a remnant within Israel from Abraham to the present. And he'll continue to maintain that remnant. And to that remnant, he promised life. He promised salvation, life. If you're a believer, I believe that you are part of God's remnant. And, you know, he has a remnant in Israel for sure, but he also has a remnant here in this country. Those I'm talking about a remnant of people that believe, that will stay true to God's word and not back down. I believe Word of Life Church, I believe our church here is part of God's remnant. The remnant refers to the faithful believers, those who remain true to God and to his word no matter what they read in those headlines in the newspaper, no matter what kind of situations present themselves, no matter what happens in the political arena, no matter what things look like in the natural realm, no matter how many defect and turn away from God, doesn't matter. God has a remnant, and they will receive life. That's the hope. We have hope. You might remember the story of Elijah in Scripture. Do you remember when Elijah challenged and defeated the 450 prophets of Baal? Do you remember those scriptures? Okay. After that victory, King Ahab went to tell his wife Jezebel that Elijah had executed all of her false prophets that she supported, they were executed with the sword. And so Jezebel responded by sending a messenger to Elijah with a very threatening message. And we have that message up on the board. It's 1 Kings 19:2. This is what Jezebel said to Elijah. This is the message. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel was threatening Elijah. She was threatening that he would be executed by that same time tomorrow because he killed her prophets of Baal. And how did that great man of God respond? How did he respond? How did he handle that? He became very fearful. And he headed for the hills and hid in a cave. That's how that great man of God responded to what was going on in his world at that time. And then, you know, so God comes and talks to him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing hiding here in this cave? And so Elijah responds this way. 1 Kings 19:14 there. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah was discouraged. He was despondent. He was fearful. Can you relate? Can you relate to Elijah here? I think we can. And so, you know, here's this great prophet of God. He just got done seeing an incredible miracle performed at Mount Carmel. He challenged those false prophets. But now he was really struggling. Elijah had that, self-pity. You know, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one. Pity me. But this is what I found was so cool about God. God, if you read scripture, God doesn't rebuke Elijah for feeling fearful and discouraged. Instead, he encourages him. He encourages him with the truth. God gives Elijah several tasks to do during that moment of crisis that he had. And then he tells him this in verse 18, Kathy. God says this, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God, he had a remnant of faithful followers in Israel who didn't follow the majority. He had a faithful remnant. A remnant is a smaller portion of the whole, okay? It's a remnant. There were 7,000 that withstood the pressure to cave in and worship Baal. They stood fast with God, even though they knew that it was very hazardous to their health to do so. But their hope was in God. God is faithful. Kathy, could you pull up Romans 9, 27? Got that one? Paul ends up quoting Isaiah. He says this, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. He's saying that although there are many children, many, many people in Israel, it's the remnant of believers that stay true to God, that don't shipwreck their faith, that'll be saved. But guess what? If you remember also from Scripture, that remnant went into captivity. They went into captivity along with all those others who drifted away from God. Remember Daniel? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were part of that remnant. They stayed true to God, even to the point of being threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And of course they were, but God was with them. God protected them. Yep, they were in captivity. They didn't want to go into captivity, but that's where they were. But God kept them. He protected them through it. And they trusted God through it all. Our hope has got to be in God, not in man. Our hope has got to be in his word, not in the news headlines, as Gary said. Christianity will stand the test of time. It will stand. You know, the emperors tried to destroy the Christian faith during the Roman Empire, but that empire is long gone, and Christians are still here. The revolutionaries, you know, during the French Revolutionary War, they tried to destroy Christianity, but they're gone. Christianity is still here. Christianity was attacked by Mexican revolutionaries in the 1920s, by the Soviets, by the Nazis, by the Spanish leftists in the Spanish Civil War. That was in the 1930s. They've all passed on, but Christianity is still here. And the church, the remnant of believers, will long survive after the leftist Marxist attack that we've had in our nation. Christianity will stand. God's word stands forever. Kathy, could you bring up Isaiah 40, verse 8? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How's your hope meter doing? It's rising, okay. Does your hope meter bounce back after it's been attacked several times? Does it bounce back? May, it was so exciting to see you dancing up here today. God is faithful. God is faithful. Yeah. Yes. He's faithful, May. He's faithful. Oh. Awesome. That was a great testimony, May. A great testimony. You know, when we go through tests of faith, sometimes even the strongest Christians can struggle a little bit, you know? Sometimes it's difficult to hold on to hope. But we've got a whole Bible full of hope. We need to focus on the Word. When those times get tough, we need to remember where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. David knew this. Kathy, could you bring up Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6? David said this, "I must find rest in God alone, because my hope comes from Him. Only God is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken." Good word, Pat. Good word and spot on. Spot on. And then God also spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11, Kathy. There's a whole lot of scriptures on hope, guys. I'm just bringing a few of them out here. I want to increase your hope meter here. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you," what?
Hope.
Oh, hope. Hope. And a future. And a future. And then God encourages us also through the prophet Isaiah 40:31. It says, "But those who," what? "Oh, wait upon the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord," same thing. Do we have it? Oh, no. Okay, not yet. Okay. I'll read it to you. Oh, there it is. Okay, we got it. Okay, Isaiah. Sorry at home, guys. I'm sorry. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They shall soar on eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Amen. Amen. We can say that. Amen. You know, the right way to go isn't always the easiest. But God's word says that we'll be blessed by taking His road. We'll take His road. We don't always take the wide road. We take the narrow road. You know, he promises that we'll be blessed if we do that. But you know what? Guys, it isn't always easy to swim upstream. It isn't always easy to do that. It isn't easy to go against the flow of the world, if you get my drift. No pun intended. Gary and I were in a small town. We traveled to a small town in Corbin, Kentucky. A few years back, and you'll note that the small town of Corbin is the home of the original Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant. Real small town. Otherwise now known as KFC, okay? So here's Gary. We took a lot of pictures. He went to put mine up there. I said, "No, thank you. We'll put his up because he looks better." So We visited the restaurant there, of course, and they have a museum that's located right in that same building, a museum showing how KFC came to be a very successful fast food restaurant. And so in 1932, we're going back a little bit, 1932, Harland Sanders, known now to us as Colonel Sanders, he bought a restaurant and he built a motel next to it. Kathy, you could bring that picture up. I think that should be the next one, hopefully. We can maybe see, do we have that? Okay, you can kind of see it. Okay, his restaurant is to the left and the motel is to the right. And so he was going to be, you know, feeding travelers. And this is the cool thing. The number one recipe that he had in his restaurant was for the best fried chicken in the state of Kentucky. Best chicken in Kentucky. His restaurant was doing well, but it wasn't well known. And his hope, his desire was he wanted to go nationwide. Okay, so, but at the age of 65, as he was trying to, you know, get his restaurant, you know, promoted more, they decided to build and open I-78. Right near Corbin, and that, what was it? Oh, was it 64? Why did I say I-75? Anyway, that interstate road was scheduled to bypass Corbin, which meant that those travelers were not going to be stopping off at Corbin, so he wouldn't be getting customers at his motel or at the restaurant. So that drastically affected his income. Drastically. It was a crisis time for him, actually. And so he knew he had to do something if he was going to survive financially. So the taxes had built up, you know, wasn't doing so good there when that road came in. And so he sold his restaurant and his motel to pay off the taxes and the debt that had incurred. And so he went into supplying restaurants in several of the states around him with a spice for chicken, with a chicken spice. And so out of that experience, he got the idea to start a restaurant that would serve nothing but fried chicken made with his special recipe that's locked away in his safe. And he called his first restaurant Kentucky Fried Chicken. Kathy, can you bring up the picture of Colonel Sanders? We took a picture of a plaque, you know, that was during that museum. And you know the rest of the story. The name got changed to KFC, and it became very successful with over 11,000 franchises all over this country and all around the world. And I don't know, whoever was tuned in on Wednesday night to our Caris Healing University, if you listen to the testimony of little Hannah Terades, when God healed her of that illness that was certain to kill her because she couldn't eat. When God healed her of that, her parents told her, "You're healed," and they said, and she said, "Let's go eat." And the place that they ended up eating, if you remember from the testimony, is Kentucky Fried Chicken. They were there at KFC, right there in England. Anyway, back to our museum here. There's a sign on the wall of this museum there in Kentucky, and it reveals that KFC was started by a man of integrity, a man that wasn't afraid to take the narrow road, one that wasn't afraid of hard work. He didn't want to take the easy way. And so he was willing to sacrifice to do it the right way. You know, most people at the age of 65 or 66, I'm not there yet, but I can relate to this. You know, they don't want to, you know, be starting new businesses anymore. They want to retire, you know. And so most people don't want to set out starting a new business. And this man at this time, all he had was his Social Security. A very meager Social Security payment each month. Very meager. But he kept on going. He was not afraid of some hard work. You know, we will do well if we listen to some of the advice and the wisdom that we get from Harlan Sanders. He has a strong work ethic, and he has a stick-to-itiveness. He doesn't quit. And so this is what was on. This was a quote. If you go to the next slide, Kathy, a quote from Colonel Sanders. It's on one of the plaques on the wall in his this museum. This is what it says. It is comparatively easy to prosper by trickery. We're seeing that, aren't we? The violation of confidence, oppression of the weak, sharp practices, cutting corners. All those methods we are so prone to palliate and condone as business shrewdness. It is difficult to prosper by the keeping of promises, the deliverance of value and goods and services, and denouncing the so-called shrewdness with sound merit and good ethics. The easy way is efficacious and speedy. The hard way is arduous and long. But as the clock ticks away, the easy way becomes harder, and the hard way becomes easier. As the calendar records the years, it becomes increasingly evident that the easy way rests upon a hazardous foundation of shifting sands, whereas the hard way builds solidly a foundation of confidence that cannot be swept away. Thus we builded. This man testifies that although the easy way might look good, it might be what all the others are doing, it might even be acceptable among others, or like the flow of the world. But it's deceptive. The easy way is deceptive. It's a way that leads to destruction, poverty, death. The easy way actually becomes very hard. It's hard to keep a house standing that's been built on sand when those winds come blowing. Very hard. But Colonel Sanders chose to build his business by keeping his promises, by delivering value in the food he served, and he followed righteous business ethics, which initially was hard, but by the way he chose, but that way became easier as he stuck to it, as it stuck to that way. And he became very successful. Can you bring up the next plaque, Kathy? It's called A Kernel, I like the title, A Kernel of Information. Colonel Sanders became a millionaire at the age of 75. Oh, wow. He just started the business when he was 65 or 66 years old, okay? When most people retire, you know? He started a business and he became a millionaire in that that time. He was able to financially bless schools, hospitals, charities, ministries. He said this, there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. You can't do business from there. He shared his wealth. It's also interesting to note that his famous chicken recipe, I just had some the other night, that recipe was rejected 1,009 times before a restaurant accepted it. 1,009 times he suffered rejection. He persevered through all that discouragement. And we can too. We can too. Following God's way might not be the easiest. It might not be going the flow of the world, and I can tell you that it isn't. But it's the right way. It's the right way to go, and it's the way that leads to life. during that same teaching this past Wednesday night that we were watching for Karis Healing University, the instructors mentioned that there are people who are looking for a magical formula of how to manifest healing. I don't know if you've ever, whoever listened to that teaching, they're looking for a magical formula. And they said, there is no magical formula. Just believe the word and do it. Step out and do it. Act on it. You know, when New Year's rolls around, when a new year comes around, people will set out, you know, on a course. They make resolutions up for themselves. They set a course for themselves. But you know, most of them, but before the end of January, those resolutions are forgotten. They're forgotten. You know, if you want to follow a successful path, we got to do it God's way. Follow the one that God tells you to take. Even when things look scary, when they look upsetting, when the newspapers are glaring at you, we follow God's way. And he has a way in Proverbs 3. Kathy, could you pull this up? When things get hairy, when things get discouraging, he has a way for us to maneuver through that new year. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. All of your heart. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. Some of our ways? A few? All of our ways, we are to acknowledge him, and he will direct us. He'll direct our paths. Powerful. If you're discouraged, open up the book. Open it up. It's loaded. God will guide us. He'll protect us. Just like he did for that remnant with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach. Just like he did with the remnant that was in captivity. He'll guide us and he'll protect us. He knows the way through it. You know, our daughter didn't have an uneventful birth. A lot of things took place that we didn't know about, but God guided us through it anyway. You know, she started struggling with her blood pressure, you know, started increasing as the labor came on. It got considerably high. And I said, Ashley, you need to call the doctor. You need to call them now. But she was thinking, oh, we don't have to call yet, you know. I'm having a little bit of labor pains, but it's not real big. I said, no, Ashley, you need to call them now. And so she finally did. She called, and she was only like 2.5 centimeters dilated, so you ladies know what I'm talking about. But they told her immediately, get to the hospital, immediately. She's only 2.5 centimeters. You know, you can be 2.5 centimeters for a whole week. Some people have been, and longer. But they told her, get to the hospital right away. So she goes in, and they're checking her out, and they didn't like her, you know, blood pressure so much. We're praying. We can't get to the hospital, but they're, communicating with us over the phone. And so the doctor was recommending that because of the blood pressure situation, that they would, you know, begin to induce labor. The baby was due, you know, she's due. And so, but my daughter, you know, she was hesitant. She didn't want to do that, you know. But I said, you know, there's some situation here, you know, and we can pray about it. But we also have to use wisdom. However God is leading us, we got to know what to do here. And she asked me what I would do if it were me. And I told her, well, you're here. They live an hour away. So she's an hour away from her hospital. In the boonies. You ever hear of Kunkeltown? Kunkeltown, you know where Kunkeltown is? Not much happening there. And so there's a lot happening there now, but anyway. So my daughter was at this decision point, you know. Oh, do I, because the hospital said, you can go home, you're only at 2.5 centimeters. We recommend that you don't. Or you can stay here and we can, you know, induce this, get this thing going on, because you've had some, you know, high blood pressure situation going on here. But at the moment, her blood pressure had come down. We were praying. Her blood pressure had come down. The contractions weren't real severe. And she hadn't had sleep for 2 nights. So she was exhausted. I said, honey, you are going to need some rest, you know, for the big rodeo here. You're going to need some rest. So anyway, She was really undecided, and the doctors were encouraging her to stay. But eventually, she did decide that she would stay, and they would induce labor, and everything would just start happening. But it was a slow go. It was slow going. But they had like an overabundance of mothers giving birth. So they were trying to push her along because these other people, we need this room. You know, you can't stay, you can't just sit here for a week. We need to move these things along. So anyway, they did encourage her to stay, and she finally agreed to stay there, and baby Elena was born. And we were all thrilled that she was out, you know, and everything was calm, and we knew her blood pressure would go back down just naturally. Everything was just great. But what we didn't know, God is so faithful, guys. He's so faithful. What we didn't know is the doctors, they check all that after birth and all that stuff. And they came back to our daughter and said, thank God you delivered this baby when you did. Because when we checked through the placenta, there was a blood clot. And that placenta was separating. Had she gone back home, an hour away, I may not be here giving you this victory report, but I'm telling you guys, God will guide you through. We didn't even know any of that. We didn't know it. God will guide us through everything that comes at us, people. We can trust him. He's faithful. You know, Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when I return, will I find faith? Will I find faith? Will you, church, will you stand through whatever? We don't know what's coming tomorrow. God does. Thank God he does. He knows what's coming. We don't, but we got to stand. His word says stand. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. You endure. You endure and you trust me through it. Even if you're taken into captivity, you trust me through it. You trust me. We don't know everything, but God does. And we can trust him. You know, standing in faith in these times might not be the easiest thing to do. I'm telling you, it isn't. I get a lot of phone calls at my house. Not the easiest thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing. And it's the solid thing to do. We need to build our faith on the solid rock foundation of God's word, not on the shifting sands of people's opinions or the news media, anything like that. It's got to be on God and on his word, no matter what. Our salvation comes from him. Do we stand on the news? No. Do we stand on people's opinions? No. We stand on the solid rock, which is Christ. It's the word of God. That's where we stand.